seeking the Lord's help this afternoon, I'd ask you to turn to the chapter that we read together, John chapter 3 and verse 16. John chapter 3 and verse 16. As I'm away the next two Lord's days, I did not feel it was helpful or wise to begin the new section that we've come to in the book of James. And so this verse being laid on my heart over Friday night, Saturday morning, I come to you with it this afternoon. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The title of this afternoon's sermon is God's Wonderful Gift. God's Wonderful Gift. We have before us, of course, one of the most well-known verses of Scripture. I've never preached upon it before, but others have. And doubtless you've heard sermons before on this very verse. But surely we can never tire of viewing God's glorious gift to the world. And thinking about this sermon, I was reminded of a missionary in Mexico. He was engaged in translating the scriptures into one of the many Mexican tribal languages. And as he came to this verse, you might think that it was a very simple task to translate this verse into that Mexican language. But as he explained to the person from the Trinitarian Bible Society, he said it was so difficult. When it came to the concept of God, their concept of God was a few spirit gods in the forest. They had no knowledge of the true God. What about the word love? He said there was very little love between the members of this tribe. They lived steeped in paganism and heathenism. And the closest approximation to love was lust. What about the world? He said they were so isolated in the mountain places where they lived that their concept of the world was very limited. The next village and the village after that was surely the end of the world. What about the word gave? He said nobody gave anything anybody else. All they did was steal from one another. What about the word believe? Nobody believed one another because they told lies constantly. But beloved, you know these things. You know these words and these terms. And for you, you have not had the huge disadvantage of being brought up in paganism in a world dominated by Satan, the prince of the power of the air. But it does behove us to look again at this remarkable verse of Scripture. My first heading is a question. Who is God? Who is God? We meet God, first of all, in the opening verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is the one who created the world in which we live. God is the one who formed you in your mother's womb and gave you life and breath, who gave your soul so that you are a living person. We meet God as the holy and the just at Mount Sinai, the one who gave expression to his law. Not that this was the first time that he had revealed his laws and his commandments to mankind, but it was codified and enshrined in law, in writing, at Mount Sinai. And he has revealed his will in his law. We come to God who chose Abraham, and he took him from that pagan, though advanced, environment of Ur of the Chaldees, and brought him into the land of Canaan, into the land of promise, and he gave him these promises that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. And he made a solemn covenant with Abraham, renewed it with Isaac and with Jacob, and he set his love upon the people of Israel, and he led them out of Egypt into that promised land. And he sent them his prophets and his messengers, and he constantly exhorted them to follow him. And of course they rebelled and eventually suffered captivity. But all along through the Old Testament history, we see God revealing himself. And God promises that he would send the seed of the woman to bruise the head of the serpent. We have God in his majesty, and we see what an effect it has on man when he comes into contact with God, when he comes to Isaiah. Isaiah is overwhelmed with the sight of the glory of God and the majesty of God. When God revealed himself to Manoah and his wife, and to Gideon and to others, there was that trembling and that fear, because God is so great and powerful and pure and majestic. And he is the only God in all the earth and in the universe. He is the mighty, one true living God, one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he is a God to be held in reverence and in awe. It is this God who we are considering this afternoon. It is a God whom we should hold in reverence. We don't come to him and we don't treat him like a small boy. Some people come to him and they pray to him as though he's a small boy who should do exactly what he's told to do. But no, we come to the King of Kings and we bow before him and we give him reverence and honour and respect, and we come trembling only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Never underestimate how great and how wonderful and how high God is, the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the only one to whom we should give our praise and worship. It is this God that we are considering this afternoon. But John, in recording the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, tells us secondly of God's great love. For God so loved. I was thinking about the love of God. How can we describe the love of God? All love originates with God. And all that the Apostle Paul writes of in 1 Corinthians 13 concerning love is fulfilled in the love of God. Everything there, the ideal of love, is found in the love of God. Charity, love, suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. And that surely describes better than I can the love of God. That it is a love that never fails. It is a love that has put up with the rebellion of mankind since the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That it is a love which is pure, that there is no hidden motive in that love of God. And God so loved. God so loved. How wonderful. That God is as he is. There is no slant upon his character. There is no devious twist. There is no unkindness in God. There is no unfairness or injustice. But his love is pure. And of his love we may say many waters cannot quench it. God so loved. And he loved this world. This rebellious world, this evil world, this world when Satan first came into it, that the man whom he had created upright immediately began to doubt the word of God and the truth of what God said, and a world which grew in wickedness, Cain killing Abel, and then the wickedness of the world growing so great that God stepped in and destroyed it with a flood. And yet even after the flood we see the wickedness of man rising again. God has loved the unlovely. God has loved the rebellious. God has loved those who have sided with the devil against him. For God so loved the world. That is a remarkable statement. If we put ourselves in God's shoes, we would have gone off in a huff and we would never have loved the world. We would have been so offended. And yet God's great love is evidenced to us here. For God so loved the world. God's great love. And then thirdly, God the giver. For God so loved the world that he gave. God had set this world in motion. He had created it in 6 literal days of 24 hours. And he had set in motion all the things that man would need for his existence. He had given Adam Eve. He had instituted marriage. He had instituted the 7th day of rest. In 1 day and 7 of rest. He had done all for man. And he placed man as head of creation. And as we've seen, man rebelled. But God so loved the world that he gave. The world had shaken its fist in the face of God and said, I will not have you to reign over me. I will not have you telling me what to do. I will reject your laws and your commands, and I will doubt your word, and I will go my own way. And not only was God's love so great towards this world, but he was now to give to this world the very person that this world needed. Fourthly, another question. Who is God's gift? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave to us his only begotten Son. Now we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was co-equal and co-eternal with God. How can we describe the mystery of God begatting the Son of God and yet them both being co-eternal and co-equal, never created, always in existence? It's an extraordinary concept for our poor minds to grapple with. But we believe the truth of Scripture. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we've seen in the week evenings recently how the offering up of Isaac by Abraham was a type of God giving his son, his only begotten son, to this world. Now, as we think of the love of God, we know that the love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit was perfect and full and immense. God loved his Son more than we can ever love our own children if we are blessed with children. And there was a fellowship between the Father and the Son and the Spirit that transcends anything that we've known of fellowship on this earth. And God's Son was precious to him beyond our understanding. Indeed, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ at his baptism, and the heavens being torn open, and that voice from heaven sounding forth, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And yet God gave his only begotten Son, the only one who was begotten. We who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ may become the sons of God by adoption. But the Lord Jesus Christ was not a son by adoption, but he was a son by begetting. God's gift is the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave the most precious thing to the world because of his great love to the world. What is most precious to you? Who is most precious to you? Could you possibly think of giving them to someone else? We would find it tremendously difficult. I know it's a hypothetical question, but if we think about it, it would be difficult, wouldn't it not? And yet God willingly and lovingly gave his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This was his gift. He gave of his best. He gave his Son as the only way of salvation. Later on in the book of the Gospel according to John, we read in John 14. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There was no other way. God would have to give his only begotten Son in order to accomplish the salvation of his people. And we see God's great love displayed in the giving of his only begotten Son. Last Tuesday, it was my privilege to visit the Imphal War Cemetery in the far east of India. Hundreds of graves of British and Indian personnel who gave their lives in the Second World War. And on some of those gravestones were these words: "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." God gave his only begotten Son not to live here on earth forever, but to lay down his life upon the cross for his friends. Who would have conceived of it? That the Son of God would have to enter into this world Leave the glories of heaven, that perfect fellowship with the Father and the Spirit, and come down into this world and clothe himself in our weak humanity, bearing that burden from birth that he would have to go to the cross and endure the punishment of God the Father upon sinners, that in his own body on the tree he would have to bear our sins, that he would have to suffer the outpoured wrath of God and the withdrawing of the presence and love of God upon the cross, eliciting that cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he suffered in his body and in his soul. He suffered great anguish upon the cross. He was God's gift to the world, but it was a gift that must be slain at Calvary in order to accomplish the salvation of all who would believe on him. And God gave his only begotten Son, knowing what would happen to him, knowing that wicked hands would take him and crucify him most cruelly upon the cross. And yet God still gave of his best. And he gave of his best, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so fifthly, who may believe in God's Son? Who may believe in God's Son? The Bible tells us, whosoever believeth in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. There's no restriction on who may believe in God's Son. There's no restriction that it should be white people or Jews or black people, or that it should be only women, or that it should be only men, or only old people, or any young people. The Bible says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that is the wonder of the gospel invitation. And we see that evidenced in the last gospel invitation in the Bible. Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Whosoever believeth in him. And that is the whosoever that runs through the scriptures, that runs through the gospel message that we must preach. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Do you hear the voice of God in the gospel? Do you recognize that you're a sinner? Are you thirsting for Christ? Is your prayer echoing the words of the hymn that we prayed, give me Christ or I die? Whosoever will come. We have that gospel invitation also in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. One of the great sins of the Roman Catholic Church that the reformers sought to do something about was the sin of charging for entrance into heaven. God's Son was given freely. And the gospel invitation is given freely. And it says you don't need to come with your money. You don't need to come with your works. But you must come and rest on the promises of God in his word. Because it says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. To believe means to rest and to trust upon the word of God. Whosoever believeth in him. I cannot make you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But may God, the Holy Spirit, work in your heart and take these wonderful words, and may he cause you to consider the wonderful gift that God has given in his Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, sixthly, the believer escapes eternal punishment. Whosoever believeth in God's only begotten Son should not perish. It tells us that there is a judgment to come. It tells us that in time to come, we must face God as he sits on the judgment throne. And the only way to escape the eternal punishment that is due to us for our sins is by believing and trusting in the Lamb of God. We cannot escape eternal punishment any other way. Every other pathway is futile. I'm not an expert in Indian religions, but last Saturday evening there was a group of Hindus celebrating something or other, and there was a woman who was the centre of attention, holding a sort of great big sort of oval ball, and colourful ball, and I thought, wow, how empty, how vain, how futile. We cannot escape the wrath of God unless we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has come into this world, that God has given him, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is why John goes on to record the words of Jesus, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." This message of John 3:16 is one that we need to carry into the world. We need to take it into India, where they are so benighted with Hinduism and Buddhism. We need to take it to the West Indies, where they're so benighted and trapped by Satanism and other religions. We need to take it to Saudi Arabia and to Turkey, where they're so enslaved in Islam. And I tell you, when you travel through Istanbul and you see person after person covered in the Islamic clothing, it gives you a tweak on your heart to see millions who know nothing of Jesus Christ. They're heading for a lost eternity unless they repent and believe in God's only begotten Son. The believer escapes eternal punishment. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That is the negative. We escape the wrath of God upon sin. We escape that dreadful eternity in hell, where the worm dieth not and our thirst shall never be quenched. But positively, seventhly, the believer gains eternal life. But whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Our sins merit hell. Our sins merit everlasting punishment. We have sinned against God. We have broken his holy law. We have despised his word. And yet if we trust in him to save us from our sins, we not only escape eternal punishment, but we gain everlasting life. That is the glorious promise. Not only do we escape the sword of God's justice and judgment, but we gain his everlasting smile, and we gain the greatest blessing of all, that we shall be brought into his kingdom that shall last forever. That is the positive. That is the glorious expectation. And the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe, is not only mediating on behalf of his people, but he's gone into heaven. And he's gone to prepare a place for each one who believes in him. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. This is the truth that this wonderful verse sets before us. That the Lord Jesus Christ has gone before, and he not only saves us from the guilt and the power and the punishment of our sins, but he brings us into everlasting union with himself, and he will take us and receive us unto himself. And we have that glorious prospect that when we draw our last breath in this world, our spirits will be with Christ in glory. And there we shall praise him. There we shall love him as he loved us. There we shall see him face to face. There we shall know him and adore him and love him because he first loved us. There is no greater message that I can set before you. That there is life in a look at the Holy One. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, was the expression of God in the Old Testament. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved. And in order to accomplish that wonderful desire and purpose, he sent his only begotten Son into the world. But whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. May God work by his Spirit through his word in every heart and grant you the blessings of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.